All right, take your Bibles this evening, open to the book of Jonah, And we're getting back into our scripture snapshot series, where we're taking, going through every book of the Bible and trying to do that in chronological order so that you kind of have an idea of what's taking place, where it's taking place, all of that. So we're going to be in the book of Jonah tonight, and the book of Jonah. But I've got a couple questions for you, some fun things, fun questions from the book of Jonah. Well, I don't know if there's so much fun, but we'll see how well you know the book of Jonah, all right? Everybody's like, oh, Jonah, we've heard this 1,000 times. You know, we know all about Jonah and the whale and everything like that. Okay, let's just see how much you know. We'll see, all right? Question number one. I think you should be able to get this. Where did Jonah try to run to? Where did he try to run to? Aaron? What's that? I didn't hear you. Tarshish, that's right. Very good. By the way, anybody else need a paper? We got a couple down here that still need a paper. Anybody else need a paper? One in the back there. Raise your hand if you still need a paper. You want to make sure everybody gets a paper, right? Raise your hands. Keep them up. Our guys have got some extras there. All right, very good. All right. Tarshish, that's right. That's where Jonah tried to run to. All right. Here's question number two. Where else is the prophet Jonah mentioned? There are three other books of the Bible that mention the prophet Jonah. What are the three other books of the Bible? Michael? All right, you got one, 2 Kings. He's not in 1 Kings, it's 2 Kings. He's mentioned in 2 Kings. All right, somebody give me another one. Brian? Well, there are four Gospels. It is not John. You had a 25% chance and you lost it, right? Yeah. All right, Ms. Jen? Matthew, he's mentioned in Matthew, so he's mentioned in 2 Kings. He's mentioned in Matthew, and he's also mentioned in one other book. Other than the book of Jonah. Come on, Luke, you should know this one. Luke, very good. All right, it's in the Gospel of Luke. Okay, so Jonah is mentioned both in 2 Kings, the book of Matthew, and the book of Luke, all right? Here's one. Let's see if the young people can get this one, all right? This is for if you're younger than a teen, okay? All right? What was Jonah doing in the boat when the storm came? All right, Miss Grace? What's that? Still can't hear. Fleeing? Well, he was fleeing, that's true. Yes, he was fleeing. All right, Harrison? Sleeping, that's right. He was sleeping in the boat, all right? Okay, let me see here. All right, we got two more questions for you. How long did it take someone to walk through the city of Nineveh? How long did it take for somebody to walk through the city of Nineveh? I see some people have already answered questions. Let's see. Tom? 3 days. Very good. 3 days. It took 3 days to walk through the city of Nineveh. And then last question here before we get into it. If you get this one right, I'm going to be very impressed. If you get this right without looking in your Bible, guys on the front row, right, that now they're opening up to the book of Jonah. You should have already been there. I already said to open up to Jonah. All right, here we go. Ready? How long, and I mean in words, was Jonah's message? Caleb? No, how long in words? How long in words was his message that he preached? Without looking in your Bibles, don't look in your Bibles. How long was his message in words? Levi? Nope. Anybody else? Okay, Jimmy? 8 words. That's how long Jonah's message was. 8 words. How would you like that on Sunday morning? Yeah, come on, be honest. All right, you're not going to offend me if you say amen to that, all right? You're not going to offend me, all right? Okay. All right. So let's get into the book of Jonah. It will never happen, by the way, but you can dream. You can dream. All right. by the way, his message is in chapter 3, verse number 4. This is his message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's a powerful message. That's what's recorded. That's what his message was. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's interesting. All right, Jonah, the book of Jonah. Of course, Jonah is one of the minor prophets in the Old Testament. But unlike most of the prophetic books, the book of Jonah focuses more on the story of the prophet than the actual message that he's preaching. A lot of the prophetical books, the minor prophets and things like that, it's all about the message that he's preaching, right? As I already said, in four chapters that we have the book of Jonah in, his message that he preached was 8 words, right? So the emphasis is not on the message that he preached. What we're going to see is more about the story of the prophet than the message that he preached. But the book reveals to us some very important truths about God. The book reveals to us the sovereignty of God, his mercy, his compassion, even toward those who are what they would consider outside of Israel, outside of God's chosen people. Okay, so Jonah, the book of Jonah, shows us that God cares for all nations. God cares for all nations. And it's a challenge to God's people that we should have the same heart for all people, for all nations, okay? Not just for a certain group, but as God's people, if we're gonna have God's heart, we need to have a heart for all people, okay? And of course, the theme of the book is the mercy of God, and we'll see that throughout the book here. Just kind of a little bit historical aspect of it. The book is, it's centering on the prophet Jonah. And Jonah is, if you go to the book of, you don't have to turn there, but in the book of 2 Kings chapter 14 and verse number 25 is where we find Jonah. And he is a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam II. So remember, when the kingdom was divided under Rehoboam, Rehoboam was Solomon's son, which would be David's grandson, Rehoboam. And Rehoboam decided not to listen to the counsel of the aged men. And he said, I'm going to listen to the counsel of the young men, and I'm going to be even harder than my father Solomon was. And there was a man by the name of Jeroboam that God said, all right, I'm going to give you the 10 tribes. 2 are going to stay with Rehoboam, but 10 are going to go with Jeroboam. And so Jeroboam was the first king of the northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes, okay? And of course, they went into idolatry, worshiping idols and golden calves and things. And he was the first king. And of course, all of the kings in the northern kingdom were all bad, okay? They were all bad. There was no good kings there. But Jeroboam was the first king. But this is Jeroboam the second. So this is several hundred years later, okay, after the kingdom has split, okay? So he's prophesying during the reign of Jeroboam, okay? And so it's around 780, 760 BC. So we know that there were some other prophets alive during the same time period. One of those would have been Amos, also Hosea. So it's very likely that Jonah, Amos, Hosea, they were all prophets in kind of contemporaries, kind of in that same time period. They would all been in that area. But God sends Jonah, we know, to Nineveh, which is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And Nineveh and the Assyrians were known for their cruelty. They were very wicked. They were very violent people. They oppressed other nations during this time period. They were basically Israel and Judah's like most feared enemy, the Assyrians were. And so to an Israelite prophet, Nineveh represented Israel's enemy and a very brutal enemy that they were. And so this makes God's command that we find here in Jonah chapter 1. He says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." And so obviously we know God knows everything. God sees everything. And God saw that the wickedness of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, was just wicked. They were just very, very wicked. And so God tells Jonah to go and cry against this city, against Nineveh. And this command that God makes and Jonah's mission, I would say, was very shocking to Jonah, that God would want him to do this. And God sends Jonah to preach repentance to Israel's enemy. And of course, what do we find happening in verse number 3? But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish, right? Jonah wanted nothing to do with what God said. God said, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to cry against it. I want you to preach against it." Jonah said, "I don't want to have anything to do with the Assyrians. I don't want to have anything to do with the Ninevites. And so I'm going to go in the opposite direction. I'm going to go to Tarshish." So he goes, we know he goes to Joppa, gets a boat, and he's heading in the opposite direction away from where God wants him. Okay. Now, I want to kind of go through the structure or the outline of the book here a little bit. And then we're going to get kind of what the major themes of the book are. But the outline of the book, obviously there's only four chapters in the book of Jonah, but they're broken down into two parts. Really, the first two chapters deal with God's mercy on Jonah. And then the third and fourth chapter deal with God's mercy on Nineveh, right? So the first two chapters, really kind of what's going on with Jonah, but we see God's mercy on Jonah. And then in chapters 3 and 4, we see God's mercy on Nineveh, okay? So in chapter 1, we see the running prophet. He's running from what God has called him to do. He's running from the will of God. God commands Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach. But notice what scripture tells us Jonah was running from. Sometimes we have this idea that Jonah was running from Nineveh, or Jonah was running from the Assyrians. But scripture very clearly tells us this in verse number 3. But Jonah was up to flee into Tarshish, notice, from the presence of the Lord. Notice what Jonah's trying to do. He's trying to get away from God. And he says, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with him unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, again, it's kind of interesting that we think about this. So here's a prophet of God, a prophet that God is speaking to, saying, "I want you to go and do this." And we know that God spoke to Jonah other times, because as he is also during the reign of Jeroboam, God had spoken to him before. So here's a man that knew when God spoke to him, but for whatever reason, thought that he could get away from the presence of God. Whether he thought that God's presence was only in Israel, and so if I can get away from Israel, then I can get away from the presence of God. Whatever Jonah was thinking, whatever he was trying to rationalize, friend, can I just tell you this evening, you cannot get away from God. You can try to run from God. I mean, that's very true. Jonah tried to run from God. But I think we've all heard the account of Jonah, right? I think we're all kind of familiar with what happens. Was Jonah able to run from the presence of God? No. And neither are you. And yet, how many times do we still try to do it? We still try to run from God, don't we? God says, "I want you to do this." And somehow we think, well, instead of doing that, I'm going to go in the opposite direction, and somehow I'm going to get away from God. You know, wherever you go, God is already there, right? God is everywhere. There's nowhere you can go that God is not. Jonah is finding this out, right? You cannot flee from the presence of the Lord. God's presence is always there. And for a Christian, we ought to be thankful for that. Amen. That God's presence is wherever we are. And by the way, that's why wherever God calls you, wherever God leads you, you can have confidence and know he's going to be there with you, because you can't get away from his presence. You can't get away from the presence of the Lord. And so we find this prophet of God running from God, not from Nineveh, but running from the presence of the Lord. And so he boards a ship going to Tarshish, the opposite direction. And we know that God sends a great storm. And again, we're seeing the events that transpire here. We don't have time to read the whole thing. But the sailors panic. They start throwing everything overboard, thinking that if they can lighten the ship, they'll make it through the storm. It doesn't work. They find Jonah asleep. And they say, hey, Jonah, you need to wake up. We're all calling out to our gods to save us. You need to call out to your God to save you. Jonah looks around and he says, look, you don't need to call out to your gods. You don't need to throw anything else overboard because this is on me. So just throw me overboard, right? Jonah says, look, this is all because of me. He admits he's fleeing from God. And so he says, throw me overboard. Now, again, we're only given what scripture tells us, but I think, as we'll see a little bit later on, Jonah wanted nothing to do with going to Nineveh. He wanted nothing to do with preaching to these enemies of Israel. And I truly think that Jonah thought it would be better to die than to go and preach to the Ninevites. It'd be better to die. I mean, think about it. I don't think Jonah said, hey, you know what? God's probably got a great fish prepared. So just throw me overboard and this great fish is going to swallow me. I don't think God knew that. I don't think Jonah knew that, right? And so when he says, throw me overboard, he's literally saying, just throw me overboard, let me die. He has no expectation that somehow God is going to miraculously save him. And so he just says, throw me overboard. And of course they do, they throw him overboard. And the Bible says that there is the sea becomes calm, but the Bible tells us that God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. You say, Pastor, do you really believe that a great fish swallowed Jonah? Yes, I do. I believe it. You say, why do you believe it? Because God said it. That's why I believe it. God said it. You say, well, you know, what about science and all this? God said that he did it. God said he specifically prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. I think if God could create everything in 6 days just by speaking, I think he could prepare a fish to swallow Jonah. I think he could do that. I don't think that's a problem with God, right? And so if we think about it, you can try to run from God's will, but you cannot outrun God. You can try to run from God's will, but you're never going to outrun God. And guess what you're going to find, just like Jonah found? Running from God, you're going to be miserable. You're going to be miserable running from God. It's not going to turn out the way you think. It's not going to be, you know, it's not going to go like you think it's going to go. You're going to be miserable. I'm not going to say you're going to end up in a great fish, but it's going to be miserable. It's going to be miserable, all right? Second thing, chapter 2, we find the praying prophet. The praying prophet inside the fish. Jonah prays a psalm, we could say, of thanksgiving and a prayer of repentance, right? In verse number 1 of chapter 2, then prayed Jonah unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly. And he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest me. You say, why do you say this is a psalm of thanksgiving? I think you have to, just bear with me a little bit here. I don't think Jonah's writing this in the fish's belly. Right? He's not writing it in the fish's belly. That means he's writing it after all of this has transpired. And what's he doing? He's praising God for saving him, right? He's recognizing God was the one that saved him, right? I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. Thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depths closed round about me. The weeds were wrapped about my head. Sounds like he's having a great time, isn't it? Doesn't sound like it's going too well. Right? I've never been in a fish's belly, but I've been around fish. and they do not smell good. Just, they don't smell good, right? Can you imagine being in the belly? Being inside? Yeah. I mean, he talks about the seaweed wrapped around his head and everything else that's in there. I'm like, Jonah's having a grand time. Why? Because you can try to outrun God. You can try to get away from God's will, but you can never outrun God. And it will just lead to being miserable, right? And so he shows his prayer of acknowledgement, recognizing God's discipline. He knows he's in this fish's belly because he ran from God, but he also acknowledges God's salvation as well. And he renews that commitment. Notice in verse number 9, he says, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed." And notice what he says at the end of verse number 9, "Salvation is of the Lord." Salvation's of the Lord. He knows that God is the only one that can save him. He knows he done messed up. He's messed up. He did what he should not have done. He tried to run away from God, and now he is reaping the results of his choices. By the way, friend, you will reap the results of your choices. When you try to run from God and not follow what God wants for your life, you will reap the results of those choices that you make. But of course, we know that God then commands the fish to vomit Jonah. I love that. Vomited out Jonah. I just can't imagine. Just can't. Can you imagine what he must have looked like when he got up on that shore? Oh, man. It says, "Then the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry ground." Aren't you glad that God hears us even on the lowest moments, the lowest of times, and even when we have turned away from God and run from God, when we are willing to turn back and repent and say, "God, you are right, I was wrong, forgive me." Aren't you glad that God hears, even in the lowest of places, even in a fish's belly, God heard Jonah. And then chapter 3, we see the preaching prophet. God again tells Jonah the second time, "Go to Nineveh." This time Jonah obeys, and his message is very simple. Again, it's 8 words. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's it. That's the message. And yet it has an unbelievable effect. Isn't it amazing? When we just trust God and we obey God and do what God says, God will take care of it. God will take care of it. You know what God's looking for? Just people that are willing and surrendered to let God take care of it. He said, I'll take care of it, Jonah. You just go and you say what I tell you to say. You tell Nineveh 40 days, there's going to be destruction if they don't repent. I'll take care of Nineveh. You just be obedient and do what I've called you to do. And of course, he goes and the result is remarkable. The people believe. They proclaim a fast. Even the king repents. I mean, from the king all the way down, there's repentance that is seen. God sees their repentance. He spares the city. And this becomes one of the greatest revivals in the Bible. One of the greatest revivals did not have to do with God's people, Israel. One of the greatest revivals did not have to do with the church. One of the greatest revivals had to do with the city of Nineveh. The city of Nineveh, entire city, repents and turns to God. And I'm so thankful that God responds to genuine repentance no matter who it is. No matter who it is. These were the enemies of Israel. These were the enemies of God's people. And yet when they repented of their sin, God showed mercy. God showed mercy upon them. And then chapter 4, we see the angry prophet. It's interesting. The angry prophet. We see God's mercy, and we also see man's prejudice in chapter 4. Instead of rejoicing that they have repented of their sin, Jonah is mad. Chapter 4, verse number 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." Can you imagine a preacher? Can you imagine a preacher being angry that people are repenting and turning to God? Can you imagine that? Brother Ermler, can you imagine that? A preacher being angry that people are repenting and turning to God. And yet, here's Jonah, displeased and very angry that the city of Nineveh has repented. Why? Because he's so prejudiced against them. These are the enemies of God. And look, I'm just going to be honest with you. Jonah had a right, I would say, personally, to be angry with these enemies, because these were the ones that had killed many Israelites. They had taken many Israelites captive. But yet, if we're not careful, as believers, we can allow our physical things, our physical hatred, our physical animosities, our physical prejudice to get in the way of what God wants and what God is trying to do in somebody's life. God was trying to bring repentance. By the way, let me ask you this. Why did it only take Jonah 8 words for the city to repent? Why was the king so willing to repent so quickly? I mean, look what it says in verse number 5. So the chapter 3, verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. I mean, how did this, and I mentioned this in our institute classes, how do you think Jonah was giving this message? Do you think Jonah was giving this message like, please repent, turn to God. God wants to save you. Turn to God, please. Do you think that's the way he was preaching? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he was saying. I think he was saying, God's going to judge you. You're all going to die. And he was hoping that they would. So what happened? How was it that a simple message by an angry prophet was able to bring revival to a city? Here's the thing. Because it had nothing to do with the prophet. It had everything to do with God. God was already working in the city of Nineveh before Jonah ever got there. God was already there. That's what God's trying to show Nineveh, or show Jonah. Hey, just like I was already there before you got on that boat, just like I was already there before you got into that fish, I was already there in Nineveh before you got there, Jonah. I was already there. I've already been working in their hearts, preparing them to hear the message. Friend, do we understand when we give out the gospel message, when we give a tract, or when we knock on somebody's door, or we try to witness to somebody at work, sometimes we think it's all about what we're doing. It has nothing to do with what we're doing. We can be thankful that we can give the tract or try to share the gospel, but understand God's already working in that person's heart. God is already trying to draw them to himself, because God wants them to be saved more than you and I do. God wants them to be saved so much that he was willing to send his son to die for them. I think he cares about them. I think he wants them to come to him. And so he's already working. He's just asking us to give the message and show them how. And so many times we get this, well, I don't know if I can say the right words, or I don't know if I'll do the right thing, or whatever. Look, just remember, God's already there before you started talking to them. God's already been working in their heart. Now, it doesn't mean that the first time you share the gospel with them that they're going to immediately get saved. It might take a little bit of time, but don't ever forget, that's what God is doing. Our job is to just be faithful in telling them who Jesus is. Let God work in their heart. That's not something that you and I can do. We can't work on their heart, but God can. And he will, because he wants them to come to know him, right? And so we see this message that he gives. And of course, Jonah's very angry. In fact, he knew God was gracious, merciful, and slow to anger, right? He knew this in verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore, I fled before unto Tarshish. This is why Jonah runs away, right? What does he say? For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. You know what Jonah's admitting? Jonah says, the reason why I didn't want to go, God, is because I knew that you would already be working and that you would probably save them. And I don't want them to be saved. I don't want them to be saved. I don't want them to repent. I want them to die without God. That's the attitude of the prophet here. That's Jonah's attitude. I know you're gracious. I know you're merciful. I know you're slow to anger. And I didn't want to go because I knew this is what would happen. I knew that they would repent and that you would forgive them. And I don't want them to be forgiven. That's a great attitude, right? Not so much. And so God teaches Jonah something. He's trying to teach Jonah a lesson. He uses a plant, and then he uses a worm, and then he uses the east wind. And so we see God's compassion is much greater than our prejudice. And then I want you to look at the themes here. In these chapters, we see, first of all, the sovereignty of God. In this, again, God's sovereignty. He's controlling the storm. God was the one that brought the storm. He's the one that controlling the sea. When they threw him overboard, guess what? The sea went calm. Who did that? God did. He controlled the fish. He controls the plant. He controls the worm. He controls the wind. He controls everything here. God is sovereign. What's really interesting, everything in nature, the wind, the sea, the storm, the worm, the plant, everything in nature obeyed God except Jonah, except the man of God. The man of God refused to obey God. And so we see the sovereignty of God. We see God's mercy and his compassion for all people. God cares not only for Israel, but also for Gentile nations. By the way, you and I should be very thankful for that. Because I don't know if you've checked, but we're not Jews. We're Gentiles. Aren't we thankful for God's mercy and his compassion that it's not just for one specific group of people? Nineveh's repentance demonstrates that God's mercy extends to the whole world. And again, this is why Jonah said, the very reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh, he says, because God, I know you're gracious, I know you're merciful, you're slow to anger, and you wouldn't judge them if they repented. You wouldn't judge them, and I want them to be judged. And so we see God's mercy, but notice the third thing here, the danger of what I would say spiritual or religious pride. Jonah's flight from God is met not with abandonment, but with pursuit. Jonah flees from God, but notice God did not flee from Jonah. God pursues Jonah. I say the word pursue, but it's not really even a pursuit because God was already there. But God never left Jonah. Even when Jonah's paying the fare to get on that ship, God's right there. When he gets on the ship, God's there. When he starts off across the Mediterranean Sea, God's there. God was there every step of the way. And even though Jonah rebelled against God, God did not abandon him. And here's what's interesting. Jonah loved God's mercy for himself, but not for his enemies. I wonder, are there times in our life where we're very thankful for God's mercy on our life, but we don't want to show God's mercy to anyone else? To that coworker, to that family member, to that friend or that person in the neighborhood or whatever. We're thankful for God's mercy, but we don't want to show it to them. Can I say we are guilty just as Jonah was of that prejudice? Oh, Jonah was very thankful for God's mercy, but he didn't want to show it to anybody else. He didn't want the Ninevites to know about God's mercy. And so the book of Jonah, this book exposes how believers can lose God's heart for people. Jonah lost God's heart for people. It wasn't supposed to just be about Israel. It was supposed to be about the whole world, about every person. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on Jonah? Because we see God's call comes again in chapter 3. After he's tried to run away from God and God's prepared the fish and vomited him up and everything, God again tells Jonah to go to Nineveh a second time. In chapter 3, verse number 1, the word of the Lord came into Jonah the second time. God says, all right, Jonah, You found out the first time wasn't the way you're supposed to respond. Now, I'm telling you again, go to Nineveh. Can I tell you something? That's God's grace. That's his mercy that Jonah didn't die, and it's God's grace to say, hey, I'm giving you another chance. I'm giving you another chance, another opportunity to obey, and I'm so glad that our God is a God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances, because let's face it, all of us have failed him the first time and probably the second time and maybe three or four or five times, and yet God is still gracious, and he still says, hey, I want you to do this. But may I say, we've got to be very careful that we don't keep rejecting, keep neglecting, because there can come a point when God says, all right, enough's enough. I'm not going to use you anymore. I'm not going to keep working. Now you're on your own. And may I say, that's a very dangerous place to be. That's even more dangerous than where Jonah was on that ship and in the belly of the great fish. And then we see the power of repentance. Nineveh shows the genuine repentance moves the heart of God. God says to Jonah in chapter 1, verse number 1, cry against that great city, for their wickedness is come up before me. God knew how wicked Nineveh was. In fact, Nineveh was known, the Assyrians were known for their brutality. They were known for how cruel they were to their enemies. The road leading into the capital city would be lined with those people that they had conquered. And they would take their enemies that they had killed in battle, and they would run spikes through them, basically spear them and hang them up on a pole outside the city, basically warning people, you come against us, this is what we're gonna do to you. It was a wicked, wicked place. God says it was wicked. And if God says it was wicked, it must have been wicked. And yet, even though their wickedness was great, God still shows mercy. And God still is willing to forgive them of their sin as they repent. The whole city repents. Now again, we don't know exactly how many people were in the city, but we know it was a great city. A huge city. At the end, in chapter 4, in verse number 11, God says, should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand? Now, 60 is, a score is 20. So 60, that's 120,000, right? That cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand. So think about how massive this city was. Again, it took 3 days to walk through the city to get to one side to the other. A massive city with who knows how many thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people here. And yet, the Bible tells us that the city repented. And God showed mercy, and God was willing to forgive them of their sins. The most wicked people can still be forgiven. Sometimes we put this perspective on it. Well, they're so bad, God probably can't forgive them. Can I just say, never forget that we were just as bad as anybody else. You say, well, I haven't done what they have done. You're a sinner. They're a sinner. Maybe different sins, but you're still a sinner. And they're a sinner, and God can forgive their sin just as much as he has forgiven our sin. And that's why God wanted Jonah to go. Now, again, it had to be their choice. They had to be willing to repent. But God needed someone to go, and he sends Jonah. And as they repent, one of the most drastic corporate repentances in all of Scripture is found in this book, where a city, an entire city, turns to God from the king all the way down. And this is what the king says. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that it is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works. God saw their heart. that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. An amazing passage where a city, a complete Gentile city, known for their barbaric ways, known for their wickedness, and yet when a man, even though he didn't want to, did what God told him to do, God used it. And an entire city turns back to God. And this is why I believe what Jonah says in chapter 2, in verse number 9, I think this is really the key of the whole passage here. He says at the end of verse number 9, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. That simple declaration is the entire message of the book of Jonah, because it tears down Jonah's exclusivism. Well, you know, it's just for Israel. No, no, no. Salvation is of the Lord. And it foreshadows the gospel that Jesus Christ is not going to be just for Israel, but he's going to be for the whole world. It's the reason that God could spare Nineveh, because salvation belongs to God. God is the one that is able to save. He gives it freely. The gift of salvation is just that. It is a gift freely given to all those who will receive it. And so we find Jonah upset about this. And then we come to towards the end here in chapter 4. And notice how the end of Jonah, the book of Jonah, ends. He says, "And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" Interesting way to end. He ends with a question. God ends the book of Jonah with a question. God says, "Do I not have the right to spare the city? Jonah, you're upset." In fact, you go back and you read, Jonah was more concerned about the plant and the gourd than he was about the city of Nineveh. He's more concerned about that than he was people's souls. And God says, "Jonah, do I not have the right to spare the city? There are people's lives at stake here. There are souls, eternal destiny, their eternal destiny depends on what they do. Do I not have the right to spare them if they're willing to repent?" Does God not have the right? Does God not want you and I to share the gospel with others so that they can know him? Again, we can't force them to be saved, but God wants us to tell. God wants us to be that witness so that people can know who Jesus Christ is. And this is why we see this significance here. When we think about Christ in the book, Jesus explicitly cites Jonah in a way that no other Old Testament prophet is cited. It is a sign of his own death and resurrection. That's what we find in Matthew and in Luke, where Jesus uses this as a sign. "For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Jesus uses Jonah as a sign. No other prophet did Jesus use as a sign, Jonah. Not because of who Jonah was, but because of what God did in sparing the city, and how, yes, it's a picture of what Jesus went through and his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But all of that for what purpose? So that we could be saved. Why did Jonah go through all this? Why did God allow Jonah to go through all this? So that the city of Nineveh could be saved, because of the mercy of God. But here's what's really interesting. It's also mentioned in Matthew chapter 12, in the very next verse. It says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." God is condemning the people in his day. And he's using Jonah as an illustration. He says, "Hey, when Jonah went to the Ninevites, who were the Gentiles, who your enemies, and he preached, they repented. And yet one greater than Jonah is here. And they would not repent. They would not turn from their sin." And God says that the people of Jonah, or the people of Nineveh, are going to rise in judgment against that generation. because they were willing to repent at the words of Jonah. And yet Israel, as they listened to the words of Jesus Christ, would not repent when he showed who he was. So the repentance of Nineveh at a reluctant prophet becomes the rebuke to those who rejected the full ministry of the Son of God, because they got to see it all. They got to see all the miracles. They got to hear all the teaching, and they chose to reject it. You say, well, what does Jonah have to do with me? Well, that's a good question. One, stay away from great fish. Right? No. What does it have to do with us? I think it's very simple. Very simple. Are we being obedient to God? Are you, in your life, wherever God has you, are you being obedient to God? Not, are you a Christian? I hope on a Sunday night, I would think most of you here are saved. But if you're a Christian tonight, are you being obedient to God? Or are you, like Jonah, trying to run from God's will? Trying to escape the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we think, well, that just has to do with the preacher. That just has to do with missionaries. That just has to do with, you know, people like, no. No, because God has a purpose for each one of our lives. And maybe it is that you're to be that witness where you work. Maybe it is that you're to be that witness in your neighborhood. Maybe it's to be that you're that witness with your family and your friends. Just like God says, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. God's saying, I want you to be a witness to these. Are we being obedient? Are we trying to run from God and say, no. They don't deserve it. You don't know how they treat me at work. You don't know how mad they make me. You don't know what that person's done to me. Oh, we can get on to Jonah easily, can't we? But what about in our own life? Are we being obedient to God? Or are we like this angry prophet? We don't want to tell them what Jesus can do because we really don't want them to be saved. We want God's mercy, but we don't want them to have God's mercy. Are we being obedient to God? Father, I pray you'd help us in this. Lord, so many times we can look at the book of Jonah and just think, oh, it's a cute account of the man that got swallowed by a great fish. But Lord, there's so much more to this book. Lord, things that we need to take serious. We can criticize Jonah and say, well, he should have just believed God. He should have trusted God. He should have went to Nineveh. And yet, Lord, many times we are just as guilty as Jonah in not obeying you. We make all kinds of excuses why we don't have to obey you. We make all kinds of excuses why we're not going to tell someone else about the Lord, or why we're not going to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we become just as guilty as Jonah. Lord, it may not be a great fish, but if we're not careful, and if we're not willing to obey, you will bring something into our life that will cause us to be miserable, to recognize that we can't enjoy life in disobedience to God. And so, Father, I pray you to help us to truly examine our own heart and our own life and say, Lord, am I being obedient to you? Am I making excuses why I don't want to do what you've called me to do? Am I trying to run from the will of God in my life that you've called me to? And Lord, if we are, we know that you are a gracious and a merciful God, and that we can come before you tonight and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I've been running from God's will. I've been running from you, Lord. Thank you for not running from me. And Lord, tonight, I need to get some things right. I wonder, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're just going to stand quietly, no one looking about. The piano's just going to begin playing softly. Maybe there's something that God has spoken to your heart about tonight. I don't think it's a coincidence that the message this morning had to do with being obedient in our walk with the Lord. And tonight, we're looking at Jonah, a man who was disobedient in what God wanted him to do. Christian, are you being obedient to God in what God has for you? Don't worry about your neighbor. Don't worry about the person standing next to you or in front of you or behind you. No. Are you being obedient to God in what God wants for you? What excuses are you making not to obey? What excuses are you making not to share the gospel with someone who needs to know Jesus Christ and His mercy? It's easy to condemn Jonah, but are we just as guilty? God loved Nineveh just as much as He loved Jonah. God loves your coworker, that friend, that family member, that neighbor, just as much as He loves you. Are we willing to be obedient to Him?